Dear Father, we pray now that you might help us as we look at chapter 13. Help me as I present it here. May it be clear, concise, and understanding. And may it honor and glorify your name. And as you've taught me, may you teach the people here so that we might grow in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What was that? This was my reaction when I faced an unexpected speed bump. I was in New Hampshire, and let me point out to you, speed bumps are not just in the parking area in New Hampshire. But they're also on the road. Because of the cold weather, frost heaves develop, making large bumps in the road, especially during the winter time. And you'll be driving down a road that you're very used to, at a very good clip, and a very good speed, and you come around a corner, and all of a sudden there's this bump in the road you didn't expect. And sometimes they're so big that your car even gets airborne, and you come down with a thud. And first thing it does is it slows you down. Your progress doesn't go as fast as it did before. Secondly, you wonder if your car has been damaged. Has it hit the oil pan, or has it hit the gas tank where you have a hole in it? Or maybe it's hurt your frame. And if it's very bad, you might even get over to the side to try to check to see what's falling apart. Well, this is a good illustration of sometimes what happens among believers in a fellowship, even between Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, in which a disagreement crops up among believers which can hinder, even hurt, the work of Christ. Like you see having happened with Lot and Abraham, as recorded here in this chapter. Now, in approaching this subject, there are two truths I want to bring to your attention before we look at chapter 13 of Genesis. The first truth, it's not if you're going to have a disagreement or strife in a fellowship or between Christians, but when you have a disagreement between brothers and sisters in Christ or in a fellowship. If you look at the scriptures, you will find disagreements were very commonly happening among believers. It happened among the disciples when Jesus was here on this earth. They constantly argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It also happened in the early church. And great work was being done for God after the day of Pentecost. Thousands were being saved. And Jerusalem was seeing in the believers what life could really be like when a people were dynamically changed by the Holy Spirit. Because of the believers received Christ as their Savior, the Jerusalem people saw the love which they could have between themselves, the generosity that they had with other believers as well as to the people of the world and the unsaved people too. And they saw the boldness of them proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church really was very successful. But then all of a sudden came some speed bumps. One of these is recorded in Acts chapter 6. It tells us of one of this. It was a disagreement between the Greek Christians and the Hebrew Christians, where they became very concerned about the money being given out to the widows, and they felt that the Hebrews were getting more money than the Greek Christians were getting. And it seemed that this was such a sharp argument that they had to have a meeting because it almost divided the fellowship. It can also be seen in the history of the church. Today, the evangelical movement is not as strong as it was at one time. And the reason why is down through the history of Christianity, there have been these speed bumps of disagreements and strife among believers that has weakened the church. But what is also true, this is not the desire of the Lord God, our Savior and King. Turn with me to Psalms 133. Psalms 133, it's a small little psalm, but it's a very interesting one. Psalms 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. Notice God blesses a fellowship or group that is united together. But you might ask the question, how does the anointing oil that was put on Aaron when he became a priest relate to unity? And what does that have to do with it? Well, the anointing oil was very special. It was made by a man who was called an apothecary, who was noted of how to mix these things together. He was a professional. And it was only to be used in anointing the priest, and later on they used to anoint the king. And he would take various types of spices and various types of perfume. And what he would do is he would grind them together and get them so that they were nicely put together in little pieces. Then finally what he would do is he would take the olive oil. It was very special oil, olive oil. It was olive oil that was used from olives that were bruised. And he would take that oil and he'd put it into those spices in the perfume. And then he would mix it together. It would make this wonderful smell as it was poured over Aaron and later the king. Those various elements. Well, that's the same thing that happened after Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Oil in Scripture always is represented as the Holy Spirit. And what happened is God sent the Holy Spirit down here, not just to change a person when he receives Jesus Christ as the Savior, but also to unite us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at this fellowship that we have here today. Take a look around you and notice the people that we have. We have people from all different types of nationalities. We have people who some have found the Lord at a very young age. Some have found the Lord just recently, and some are far on the faith. We have some people who come from the north, me. Some of you are native in the south. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, we have been united together, in which we worship together, in which we fellowship together, in which not only do we fellowship together, but we're also doing a work together in furthering the kingdom of God. What destroys that unity are the speed bumps of disagreement and strife, which crop up at times among us. And the question is, how do you handle those speed bumps or disagreements which at times do surface? Well, this is where I feel this chapter helps us tremendously. For the actions of Abraham, or his name is Abram at this time, set before us a good example of how to handle the disagreements among brothers and sisters in Christ. And the first is that you have to be prepared for it. Look at me at verses 1 through 5. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all he had, and Lot with him, in the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now before we go a little further, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdeth the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out that mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now keep those verses in the back of your head as we talk about this passage. For the order in which, or the event, order of events in this passage are very important in chapter 13. If you remember in chapter 12, Abraham had strayed from God. There was a drought in the land, and because of that, they also had a famine in the land. And it says in Scripture that Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn. That means he was going to stay there for a little while. Egypt was different than Canaan. Canaan had to depend upon rain, regular rain to come. But the Egyptians didn't have to worry about the rain. The reason why is they had the Nile River. And that water used to come from the internal part of Africa and go in big deluges, head all the way down into the areas where the Egyptians were. It would overflow its banks, and along with that, it would bring nutrients with it. And they would take that area where the soil was, and they would plant their crops. So always, usually, Egypt was a place where you could usually depend in that day and age to get food. And so it was natural when the Canaanites used to have droughts in their land or famine, what they would do is they'd go down to Egypt. So Abraham just followed the crowd. He went down to Egypt. The only thing is, he never checked out with God if that's the place that God wanted him to be. He did not listen to God. It's interesting, when he went to Egypt, it never records that Abraham ever made a sacrifice to God. Never put up an altar. He had strayed from his Lord. What made matters even further problems was that Abraham did not trust God either. Maybe he felt that God was just the God of the land of Canaan. I do not know. But he became worried because his wife Sarah was beautiful. And he was worried that the Egyptians would kill him and take his wife to be theirs, and so therefore, not only would he lose his life, but he'd lose his family. Very interesting side note. You ever asked the question? Was Sarah beautiful when she was well on in years? You ever thought of that? Well, like they say, what one man's trash can is another man's heaven, or beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Some young people went from Gordon to the Mideast, and they found that they had a different standard of beauty than we have here in America. Now, what happened is they had some young girls with them, and they were single, those girls were, and this group was doing some work and helping some of the Christians in the areas of Palestine. And there were other men who were single in Palestine, and they decided that they wanted to see if they could propose to these girls. And so they went up to the men, and they said, listen, we'd like to give you so many camels so that we could have these women in our household. Well, there was one girl, and the way they would figure out who was beautiful is they would offer so many camels depending on how beautiful they thought the person was. And there was one girl, by Western standards, they thought was just gorgeous. So the Westerners thought, you know, a person who could be a model. Guess what? They only offered 2 camels for that girl. But they had another girl in their group who was real husky. She could do a day's work. They offered 40 camels for that girl. Now, think about that with Sarah, okay? In relationship, Abraham became concerned. So he came up with a little idea. He told Sarah, say, listen, you're my sister. And first he felt that would save his life, but it also would save his marriage. You see, what he figured, that since he was the chief of that group, they have to come to him to ask to have Sarah's hand. And he would, of course, say, no, I'm not going to give them to you. So he went on both sides. The only thing, he didn't consider the fact that it was one guy who didn't have to ask. It was Pharaoh. He took what he wanted. And since Sarah was available, according to what he heard, guess what? I see that hand. I want you. And so Sarah was taken. And thus, Abraham's family was in trouble. The promise of God was in trouble. Yet God was very gracious. God sent a plague into Pharaoh's family. And it is told us by historians that what happened was the priests came to Pharaoh and told him where the problem was. And so Pharaoh contacted Abraham and found out that this was his wife. And Abraham was deported out of the land of Egypt. Just think of it. Here's a believer His testimony is ruined. He's a liar. He used deceit. He did not listen to God. He did not seek after God. He really was down at the lowest point, wasn't he? Where was he to go next? What was he to do next now that he was in that type of situation? He was to do what every believer was supposed to do, and that was to get back to God. And that's just what he did. Notice it says that he goes back to the place of Bethel. Back to where he worshiped God first. And there he sacrifices. In other words, Abraham took care of the beam that was in his eye, the skeletons that were in his closet. It's believed when he got to Bethel, what he did is he confessed his sins to God, thanked God for taking care of him, and got back into fellowship with him. It's the same for us. Do you realize that when a fellowship has constant fights in it, or when a believer is constantly at odds with another believer, it means they're not close to God? Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" Notice he called them babes, he called them carnal, meaning fleshly. And why does Paul make that statement? Because strife and division are a sign of deeper spiritual problems going on in a person's life. They're not spending time with God. They're not listening to God, to let alone obeying him. They're not having the mind of God guiding their life. Neither are they taking steps of dealing with sin which is in their life. Remember the illustration that Jesus gave? He says, and it's almost comical as you think of it. Here this person, actually, that when he talks about the beam, he's talking about a log. Here this person has a log in front of his face. And he ignores it. He looks over here and he sees a mote, and the word mote means splinter. He sees this person has a splinter in his face and ignores the beam in his own face and says, "Let me take care of that splinter that's in your eye." Yeah, that's just what we do, isn't it? We love talking about the faults and failures of other people, don't we? You know why we do that? Number one, it makes us look real good. I'm spiritual. He's not. He's got faults. I don't have faults. But actually what we're doing is we're ignoring the faults in our own life. Faults that are going to get us into trouble. And we're listening to our old sinful nature and governing our lives instead of listening to God. This is why daily spending time with God is so important, in which you pray with him, in which you regularly examine your life, confess your sin, in which you read his word and listen to his instructions. Not just to gain information and knowledge, no. It's not just for that. It's to submit to God's leadership in your life, that you will have the mind of God, that you look to and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life instead of your old sinful nature. Understand, you still got that nature. And if you don't listen to one, guess what? You're going to listen to the other. And that you'll have the wisdom of God in handling problems and controversies that crop up into your life, like Abraham did. This is the step that Abraham took when he went back to Bethel. And thus he was prepared to deal with the disagreements which cropped up between Lot and himself. Listen to Galatians 6:1. This is what Paul said. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual," notice that word, "ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Which brings us to the next important truth when it comes to dealing with disagreements, and that is, have the heart of God when it comes to handling the disagreements among believers. Look at verses 6 through 12 and what it says. "And the Lamb was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. so that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan. It was well watered. Everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Notice the problem of contention is not because of sin or theological disagreement. Notice that? No, it's because God had blessed them with much wealth. And wealth at that time of Abraham's time usually was measured in the livestock which you had. Now also you'll see it's measured in silver and gold, which probably Abraham got from going down to Egypt with that, in relationship to that fiasco that happened with Pharaoh. But most of the time it was measured in cattle and servants which you had. And we know from chapter 14, verse 14, that Abraham had in his domain, in his group, 318 men. Now you think of that, they also had families, and they also had children. So this was a large group of people that was under his control. And as we see from 13:5, that Lot also had flocks and herds and servants and possessions. To complicate the problem even more, remember there had been a famine in the land. If it was caused by a drought, then the land probably had not recovered completely. But also another problem they had is there were other who were using the resources of the land, the Canaanites who dwelt in cities, and the Perizzites, the nomads, who dwelt with flocks just like Abraham did and Lot. And since they had made residence first, they probably had the choicest land. As a result, the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham were having these small petty arguments. Number one, who's going to water the camels and the lambs and the sheep next to the watering hole first? Is it going to be my flock or your flock? Or which pasture land are we going to be in today? Is it going to be the one that you had before, which is all beat up, or is it going to be this new pasture land? Notice I said small petty arguments. It's very interesting. Many a times, as I have seen in church history when I've been alive, most of the time what divides a fellowship or what causes arguments between believers are many times issues are not worth a hill of beans. Mike Lawson, a teacher that I had at Dallas Theological Seminary, he was superintendent of a Sunday school in Oklahoma. And they were doing a daily vacation Bible school. And there were two ladies who are underneath him. They were running the daily vacation Bible school. They were very close friends. That's a very interesting thing. A lot of times the fights go between two close friends. Remember that. Be careful on that. And they were two close friends. Everything went well until all of a sudden they had a disagreement. You know what the disagreement was over? When they were going to serve refreshments. One group wanted to have it at the beginning. The other one wanted to have it at the end. And ladies picked sides to the place that one side decided they were going to leave, and it was going to be a disaster, the Daily Vacation Bible School. And Mike Lawson brought him into his office. He says, let me ask you. And he turned to one lady. He says, what was the reason that you wanted to volunteer for Daily Vacation Bible School? She said, because I wanted to reach children for Jesus Christ. He turned to the other lady. He says, what was the reason that you wanted to? And she says, I wanted to do the same. He said, well, then we're on the same team, aren't we? Don't you think we can settle this thing and do the job? And all of a sudden they realized they had lost their perspective. There was another church in Moscow. They had a big fight and they were ready to divide. You know what the fight was over? The communion table. One group wanted to have a red cloth representing the blood that Jesus Christ shed. The other one wanted a blue cloth. Why? Because Christ was in heaven reigning supreme. And they couldn't come to an agreement. But it really didn't matter. You know why? Just down the street, there was the Bolshevik Revolution. The Kremlin had been taken over, and within 2 days, that church was going to be closed. Petty arguments. Notice in verse 7, it says the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Notice it says that. Many times, arguments destroy not only our testimony, but the fellowship's testimony. Let me ask you something. The Canaanites and Perizzites knew that Abraham and Lot did not worship idols, that they worship the so-called one true God. Do you think that they saw the arguments going on? You better bet they did. You think they would be interested in joining in that worship with all those problems going on? Vernon McGee, in his commentary, tells a very interesting illustration that relates to this. He had an aunt whose uncle did not know the Lord as his Savior. And she in tears says, "He just won't listen, and I can't understand why." Well, Vernon McGee, as a boy, went with his aunt to that aunt's house for dinner. And they also had a sister who lived in the house with her. And then there was the uncle. And what would happen is that they would sit down and eat meal, but Vernon McGee noticed they had the same dinner every time. Guess what it was? Roast preacher. The ladies would try to outdo each other, talking about how bad a preacher he was, talking about the fights in the church. And Vernon McGee used to look up and notice his uncle. His uncle wouldn't say a thing. He would just eat his meal and listen. And then from there, he'd get up and go down the street to the bar and stay there and come home after he's had his drink. You know something? Those ladies never reached that man for Christ. Do you know why? I know why. Because he didn't want to be a part of that fellowship that didn't show the difference between the world and what Christianity is all about. All three ladies were believers. Well, the unsaved still exist today. They are around your neighborhood. They are around this fellowship. And I promise you, they're watching us to see just what Christianity is all about. And many times, the Bible they read is you. But there's also someone else watching too, and that's Satan and all his hosts. When he sees a weakness in the fellowship, he'll take advantage of it and try to destroy its effectiveness by sowing discord among the brethren. A third reason is it wastes valuable time. The purpose of the body of believers is to honor and glorify God by reaching the lost and discipling people in the faith. When discord and strife are present, the leadership have to give their time of trying to settle and put out fires instead of trying to minister to those who are spiritually needy. Fourth, it destroys what God intended the fellowship to be. Notice the basis of Abraham imploring Lot to stop the feuding, verse 8, that we are brethren. Meaning that we're brothers. Now, biologically, Abraham and Lot were related to each other. Abraham was Lot's uncle. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. What he's saying, we're brothers. We believe in the same God. We worship the same God. We fellowship with the same God. And as brothers, we should be united together, not fighting between each other. It's the same with believers today. When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. But you also become a member of the spiritual church in which you're in God's family, and thus you're related and united to the believers who receive Christ also. The supper, the breaking of bread that we have, the love feast, is a representation of that. As we all stand around and talk about how great a Savior we have, and as we all think about it, and then as we together take of the emblems, we're saying we're united in Christ, one with the other. And thus, when there's discourse and strife, it destroys that fellowship. And that communion table, it makes a mockery of it. Paul in Galatians 5:15 gives this warning to the Galatian churches. And I'm reading this in the Amplified. But if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. Paul is saying strife can destroy a fellowship. And I promise you, I have seen that happen personally in my own life. I can take you to churches that are no longer being used by God. They're just hollow places. Why? Because people started fighting with each other. And finally, it just destroyed the body. Finally, it impairs our ability to worship God. Christ in his Sermon on the Mount said, if you have an ought against a brother, then before you sacrifice to me, before you have any worship to me, you go take care with your brother and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and worship me. God feels worship to him. A prerequisite of that is being fellowship and united to the brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. That is why, like I said, strife and contention among believers is very dangerous. And Abraham realized that. Thus, he takes the steps to take care of the problem in a God-pleasing way. And notice what he does. First, he goes to Lot. Notice he does that? He doesn't shove the problem underneath the rug, thinking that it's going to go away. That's dangerous. A lot of times people do that. And what happens is it festers up inside of you. Not only this, but it becomes like a snowball, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, till finally the situation can't be solved. Secondly, he goes to Lot personally, one-on-one, privately. That's also important. If you have a disagreement with a Christian, you keep it to yourself. Don't broadcast it and tell it to other believers or people. That's gossiping. And I'll tell you this, it cannot help you. In fact, it can only destroy your ability to actually take care of the problem. When I used to work at Cracker Barrel, I had girls come to me, and they would be complaining about some other waitress or some other worker in the place. And I'd finally turn to them and say, listen, why are you telling this to me? I says, can I help you with this problem? Can I take care of it? What do you want me to do with it? They just look at me dumbfounded. You know why you do that? Because you're looking for somebody to come around to you and say, yeah, you're right. You're right. That person's way off base. That's the wrong attitude. You need to go to them personally and talk to them. Now, one advantage we have in this subject, in comparison to Abraham, God, through his son Jesus Christ, gave us some further teaching. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Here's Jesus' teaching. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen, a man, a publican. Verily I say unto you, Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that in two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now notice, we have three steps that are mentioned here by God. Number one, it says if you got a problem, you go to the person and talk to them. Now understand, it's not just a one-time deal. It doesn't work that way. When you sit and talk with a person, you might have to talk to that person many times to settle the matter. Understand, you're trying to restore yourself to the person. Okay? That's important. Secondly, when the brother in Christ and you can't come to agreement and you've exhausted that step, then you go to step two. Step two, as you can see, verse 16, is you take another brother with you. Now, you want a brother that can arbitrate between the two of you. Okay? And now it says, notice it says it's a godly brother. In relationship to that, if you need to go to step two, and I'll tell you this, 95% of the time when there's a disagreement, 95% of the time, step one is usually takes care of the problem. Okay? Very seldom do you have to go to step two. But if you have to go to step two, may I suggest to you, you ask one of the elders to come with you. Okay? These men, number one, they've proven to be men of good reputation. Number two, they are men who will not broadcast or what's involved. They'll keep it to themselves. And make sure, and they are unbiased in their attitudes. Also, ask the brother, what godly brother would they like to have be there to help you work out your differences? Okay? Now, if that step is taken, and it might take more than one session, and that fails, then notice what the next step is. Step three, you're to bring it to the elders and bring it before them. And if the brother won't listen to that, then they'd be treated as an unsaved person. This is how serious God is when it comes to dealing with differences or disagreements in the body of believers. In fact, a warning is given in this passage. Notice verse 20 what it says. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. A lot of times we use that when it's a slow storm and we only have a few people come here, right? Two or three are gathered together and I'm in your midst, right? But actually what the context of this passage is that Jesus is saying, listen, where two or three are gathered together to settle a problem, there I am. There I am watching you to see if you're treating your brother fairly and resolving the problem and listening to him. There I am to see if you're lying or telling the truth. There I am to see if you're handling the situation in a godly love. There I am as the head of the church, as a judge who all men must stand before and give an account of their lives, and I'm watching carefully to make sure you do it right. That's a pretty serious charge, isn't it? A pretty serious warning. That's why having the right attitude, which is a godly attitude, is so important. When you have a disagreement, crops up. And you can see Abraham has it. Notice he doesn't blame Lot. He doesn't tell Lot off. No, he chiefly comes to him in a loving fashion. He actually pleads with him. He says, I beg of you, let's stop the fighting. And then secondly, he puts him on an equal plane. He calls him a brother. Abraham was the chief. He gets off his throne. Literally, he gets off his throne. And he says, look, we're brothers. Let's deal with this as equals. And then finally, you see, Abraham is very generous in his offer to Lot. Notice what he does. He says, Lot, you decide where you want to stay. If you go one way, I'll take the other. I'll take what's left over. Abraham does what Philippians 2, 3, and 4 instructs us to do. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. He has the mind of God. guiding his life and the mind of Christ. Interesting, that passage I just quoted, what comes right after that about Jesus making himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself because he was concerned about saving us from our sinful state and going to hell. He had that hot attitude, and that's the heart of a person when it comes to restoring a brother in Christ. Abraham could have took the course, say, listen, this is my land, God's promised me, you get out of here. But he didn't. But then we need to continue to be faithful in the path the path the Lord has after the dispute is settled. Now this turn with back to me to Genesis 13. And notice verses 13 all the way to verse 18. Notice what it says. We'll start with 12. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after the Lord had separated him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for it will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the land of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I believe very strongly God brings trials into our lives to test us, to show us what our real nature is like. Notice you have a contrast between Abraham and Lot. Lot didn't care about Abraham. All he cared about what he got out of life. Abraham was rich, but riches didn't govern his life. Riches is what governed Lot's life. Abraham sought God and was heavenly minded. Lot was earthly minded. Now understand, both of these men were believers. The Bible points that out. Both were believers. And yet they separated and went two different paths. And not just two different paths physically, but two different paths spiritually. Abraham, it's interesting that God spoke to Abraham right after Lot left, because he knew the heart of Lot. And God comforted Abraham and said, listen, don't worry, you did the right thing. Now I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all this land, and I'm going to make your seed as the dust of the earth. And then Abraham leaves, and he goes to Mamre, which is only 20 miles from Jerusalem, where he has fellowship with a man named Melchizedek, who trained him in the things of God. And Abraham grew. He didn't have the best land. In fact, the promises that God made to him have not yet been fulfilled. But he did things God's way. It would seem in the short run, Lot got the better half of the deal. But Lot separated and went down to Sodom and dwelt among the sinners and was influenced by the sinners, and it destroyed his life. Disagreements are going to crop up among us. But let us be sure we handle it with a godly manner, that we are prepared for them, in which we are close to God, that we use God's wisdom in handling the matter, in which we have the heart of God in dealing with our brother and sister in Christ. And finally, these speed bumps that result in causing our fellowship and ourselves, may it be a means of causing us to mature in the faith, instead of destroying us. It can, if we do things God's way. Let's pray. Father our God, we thank you very much for the example of Abraham and his godly way of doing things. Oh, may we have the same attitude in dealing with the problems that we face at times with each other, lovingly to restore ourselves to each other, lovingly working with each other, in a godly manner, so we might grow in the faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.